2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11.
Good to hear the rustling of the Bibles. Be sure that this is what the Word of God says. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, instruct us from the Scriptures this morning, that we might walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. How to know you're saved. Peter here exhorts us in this portion of Scripture to make our calling and election sure. To make sure that your salvation is real. To make sure that you are a genuine Christian. To make sure that you are genuinely called and chosen of God. And Peter says, then you will never fall, and you will have an abundant entrance ministered to you into glory. Now that means that a false profession of faith in Jesus Christ is possible. As the old spiritual hymn went, a lot of people talking about heaven mean going there. And it's very possible to have a false profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We see this in many parts of Scripture. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. The Lord Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then follows a parable in which Jesus talks about the house that was built upon the sand. And the rains came, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And he compares that to the house that was built on the rock. Now both houses were built. And if you were to walk along that street and look at those houses, you would say, aren't those beautiful houses? They were both built. But one was built on the sand. The builder didn't take time to dig down through the sand to the rock and lay his foundation on the rock. And so when the rains came, the house was washed down the hill. And so it looked good while it was there, a false profession. Nobody guessed that Judas was a traitor until he betrayed the Lord Jesus and showed himself to be like Balaam, the prophet, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and Demas, who loved this present world. Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And so we are exhorted in Scripture to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We are exhorted in Scripture to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We are warned in Scripture that there is a danger of the possibility of a false profession of faith. How can we know that we are really saved? I think the first thing we have to look at is that there are different kinds of salvation. For example, in Scripture, there is a temporal salvation. Now, this temporal salvation is made up of two things. One is protection. And you've probably heard people say, especially after some crisis, maybe a tornado went through nearby or an earthquake or something like that, and people say, the good Lord watched over me. Well, the good Lord watched over him, but that doesn't mean he's saved. It just means that God protected him. And we had people in the days of the Lord Jesus that said the same thing. Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5. Some of the People there were talking about the fact that some Galileans had been slain by Pilate. He had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." They were spared. Did that mean that God loved them? Does that mean that God was going to save them? No. He says they were spared so that they could repent and not perish. In the Tower of Siloam, 18 were killed. The tower fell upon them. Jesus said, "You suppose they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" In other words, do you suppose that that happened to them because they were terrible sinners and it didn't happen to you because you're not quite so bad and God is probably a little bit pleased with you? Is that the reason? Jesus said, no. Not at all. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You'll perish just like they did. And so what's the reason for God's protection? Why is it that somebody was killed yesterday and you weren't killed? Why is it that that accident happened just before you got there? Is it because God's so happy with you? No, it's because God is giving you time to repent. They don't have time anymore. It's too late for them. They're gone. And God's love towards you is demonstrated that you still have time to repent. You're still alive, and you still can repent of your sins. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so there's the aspect of temporal salvation, that of protection, and also the idea of provision. God has been so good to me. You know, the good Lord has just blessed me. Well, praise the Lord. You know why He's just blessed you? Not because He's so happy with you. He's blessed you because Romans 2:4 tells us that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And we take it that the goodness of God leads to assurance. No way. The goodness of God isn't assurance that He's happy with you. The goodness of God is to lead to repentance, to give you time to repent and to give you the realization that you don't deserve what God is doing for you. Why is God showering me with all these blessings? He must be happy with me. No. The goodness of God leads you to repentance for you to say, "God, I don't deserve that you do these things for me." And it just makes me realize all the more how unworthy I am that I must come to you in repentance of my sin. And so the goodness of God isn't for assurance, it's for repentance, to cause you to see your need. And so it doesn't mean you're saved. It just means that God's given you more reason to realize that you need to be saved, that you need to repent and recognize your need of gratitude to Him for all of His blessings. And so there's the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. We have a similar thing. For example, in 2 Peter, the same book here, chapter 2 and verse 1, talks about the false prophets bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Sometimes people read that and they say, "Oh, you mean Christ bought everybody, but those that deny Him are lost." No, that's not what it's saying. Even if you were to take your Strong's and start looking up the words, you find that the word "Lord" there isn't the common word for Lord, and the word "bought" there isn't the word for redeemed. But even beyond that, what does this verse mean? Well, just take the parallel portion in Jude verses 4 and 5. We have the very same thing. Verse 4, "There were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what had He done for them? Notice verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And so we find here that God had given them temporal blessings. He had saved them out of Egypt. These people had gone through the Red Sea, walked through on dry land. They had drunk water from the rock, water that came gushing out of the rock. They had eaten the manna in the desert. All of these blessings. Did that mean that God was happy with them? They perished in the desert because they refused to repent of walking in their own ways and doing their own thing. They perished. See, all of those blessings didn't mean that God was happy with them. All of those blessings meant that God was giving them space and motivation to repent of their willfulness, of walking in their own ways and according to their own desires. And so there is a temporal salvation that is earthly and bodily, but it doesn't mean that a person is saved. Because there is also an eternal salvation. And the eternal salvation is of the soul or spirit. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, we read, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so you have the two things there. Gain the whole world. There you have the temporal salvation of protection and provision. He says, what good does that do if you lose your own soul, which is the eternal salvation of the soul or the spirit? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Christ has become the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. And so we find that there is not only a temporal salvation, there is an eternal salvation. And this is what we mean when we talk about being saved. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There you have eternal salvation, life that never ends. And this is the salvation of the soul. And so Peter here exhorts us. He said, make your calling and election sure. Realize that temporal salvation, just because God has protected you and blessed you, doesn't mean you have eternal salvation, the salvation of your soul, because protection only gives you more time to repent, and provision only gives you more reason to repent, even though you deserve the wrath of God. And so Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And to do this, we must realize that there are two kinds of salvation. Secondly, to know you're saved, we have to recognize how salvation is obtained. First of all, salvation is of the Lord. Now, it was Jonah that said this. You remember the great fish swallowed Jonah because he was running away from God. And after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, God sent the fish up to the shore and told him to vomit Jonah out. And Jonah realized that salvation was of the Lord. He had no real plan for getting out of the belly of that fish. And when that fish, prompted by God, vomited Jonah out, Jonah said, by the grace of God, I am where I am. That's all I can say. By the grace of God. And so salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, you who were dead in sins, hath He quickened together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so we are dead in sin. And the only way we're going to rise up out of that deadness and become alive is that the Spirit of God touch us and give us life. And so salvation is of the Lord. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And so salvation is of the Lord. You have to be born of God. Now, when you were born, what did you do to merit that? Did you do anything to merit being born? What did you do to accomplish that? Did you accomplish something when you were born? And so God says, salvation is of the Lord. As many as received Him, that believe on His name. And so it's of God, but it's through faith. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Now, it's by the grace of God, but it's also through the channel of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul says regarding those that were resisting the gospel, to pray for them, peradventure God will grant them repentance. And so we find that we must repent and believe. And yet God gives repentance. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And so we are to believe, have faith, and yet it's not of ourselves. And so we say, well, I don't understand that. The same way, for example, the Bible you have in your hands. Was that written by men or by God? It was written by God. But how come when you read Peter, it doesn't sound the same as when you read Paul? Well, it's because Peter had a different personality than Paul. Well, you mean Paul wrote Paul's and Peter wrote Peter's? I thought you said God wrote them both. Well, he did. They did. See, I don't understand how God could give us His infallible Word and write it through fallible men using their personalities and vocabularies. I don't understand that. But I do know that that's what God says He did. And God says that salvation is of the Lord. And yet He says it's through faith. Now, you have to believe. You better believe. If you don't, you'll be lost forever. Nevertheless, when you pray for somebody, you know, that's one nice thing. Everybody becomes a Calvinist when he prays. He says, God, would you touch their hearts? God, would you speak to them? God, would you show them their need? And so that's what we pray. And then we go to them and say, you better believe or you'll be lost. You say, well, why don't you make up your mind? It isn't my mind, it's God's mind. That's what He says to do. And so that's what we do. And so you have to believe. You are responsible to repent and believe the gospel. And if you are lost, it is your own fault for failure to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. If you're lost forever, it's not God's fault. It's your fault for failure to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're saved, it's because God in His mercy and in His grace has granted you repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation, then, is the result of your own willful, wicked rebellion against God, whereas salvation is the result of God's mercy and grace in granting you repentance and faith. So you're not saved by anything you do. You're saved by what God does. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nevertheless, we read in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this morning, God's command to you is that you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. You can't save yourself. But He says in His Word, He commands in His Word for you to call on His name, to repent and believe the gospel. And you're responsible to do that. And if you don't, you'll be lost forever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means this morning, you are responsible before God to call on His name and cry out, oh God, I can't save myself. I pray that You will save me. This is how salvation is obtained. And then thirdly, if we're to know that we are saved, we need to understand the basis for assurance of salvation. Peter says here, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so the assurance of salvation is calling and election. That's how you can know. First of all, it's calling. Notice in verse 3, the last part of verse 3, Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so our calling is to glory and virtue. That's the kind of calling that it is. It's a glorious calling, and it's a virtuous calling. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So it's a holy calling. It's a calling unto holiness. It's a calling unto godliness. And that's why Christians are called saints in the Bible. The saints aren't dead people. The saints are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're called saints. The word saint means holy one. And they're called holy ones because it's a holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. And so it's a holy calling to which He calls us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's different. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They're different. He was unholy. And now he has become holy. And so it is a holy calling, and that's the calling to which we are called. And so your calling is a holy calling. And when you are called of God, then there is a change in your life. There are things that change. You don't think the way you used to think, and you don't act the way you used to act. You're not happy doing the things you used to do, and you're not content thinking the things you used to think. You say, what's the matter? I'm different. There's something different about me. And other people will say, too, what happened to you? You're different. Well, it's because he's been called with a holy calling. Before, his life was an ungodly life. Now, he might not have been in the dregs of sin, but he was just walking in the dregs of self-righteousness and self-willfulness. That's an abomination to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. How? We've turned everyone to our own way. And so he was walking in the abominations of his own way. But he was called with a holy calling. And now his whole aspect of life has changed. Now he wants God. He wants to be like God. He wants to be with God. He wants to please God. What happened to him? He's been called with a holy calling. And so there are changes that come into the life. Now, some perhaps were converted at a very young age and say, well, at that particular time, didn't see such a change. Well, what do you relate to now? Do you relate to those who have been called with a holy calling? Here's one that just had just a tremendous change, and he's not what he used to be, and there's a change. He's different. He's a new creature, and it's so obvious. Do you relate to him? Or do you relate more to the one that is kind of walking in his own self-righteousness? Who do you relate to? Because those that are called with a holy calling love holiness. They love godliness. They love Christ-likeness. They might not be like him, but they want to be. And by his grace, they're going in that direction. And every bit they can lay hold on, they desire to. They want to be perfect as he's perfect, even then, though they know they aren't. They desire holiness. It's a holy calling. They have that one passion, that singleness of passion to know Christ and to be like Christ and to always do those things that please the Father. And so Peter here doesn't say, give diligence to make your decision sure. He says, give diligence to make your calling sure. Don't give diligence to find out if what you did was all right. Give diligence to find out if God has done what he has said he would do. And so the question here isn't what you did, but what God did. The question isn't, did you believe, and then are you saved? But rather, has God saved you? You know, we get all upset when someone says that you can stand before a man, and you can confess your sins, and then he'll say, you are forgiven. You say, no, can't do that. And yet we'll do the same thing. We'll have someone say to us, yes, I believe. And we say, yes, then you're saved. You can't tell them they're saved any more than someone can tell you that you're forgiven. That's not biblical. You say, well, what about 1 John 5:13? Doesn't 1 John 5:13 say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have everlasting life? Right. That is exactly what it says. But that's misused. And people will say, do you believe? Yes. Then you have everlasting life. No. That isn't what it says. It says these things. What are these things? Well, go to 1 John. These things in 1 John, it's at the end of the book where John says this. 1 John 5:13 is where he says, these things have I written unto you. What are the these things? The these things are in the rest of the beginning of the book. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, turn back to the beginning of the book. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And these things, there it is again. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. How would their joy be full? In knowing that they have eternal life. That's how their joy would be full. And so the assurance of salvation does not come by pronouncing on somebody, you believe? Okay, you're saved. No, it's the these things. Now, what are the these things? Go through the book. For example, notice chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How do you know if the truth is in you? If you keep his commandments. Chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How do you know if you're born of him? You doeth righteousness. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. How do you know if you have this hope in you? Because you purify yourself just as he is pure. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How do you know you passed from death unto life? Because you love the brethren. And so John says in chapter 5, these things write I unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. What things? That you love the brethren, that you keep his commandments. The whole book is full of ways in which you can know that the Spirit of God has done a work in your heart. And you can see that there's a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How do you know if you're in Christ? You're a new creature. That's the message of the gospel, of the epistle of John. That's how you know if you're in Christ, if you're a new creature. And if you're not a new creature, you're not in Christ. You say, well, I believe. Something's wrong. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we can talk ourselves into anything, especially if as a result of it we can still do what we want to do. And so the assurance of salvation, John says, are these things. These are the things that will give you assurance of salvation. These things will enable you to know. When you see these kinds of evidences in your life, now I don't mean that, I'm going to have to try and love the brethren. If I can love the brethren enough, then I'll be saved. That's not it either. It's just that the result of God's calling in your life is that you will love the brethren. You say, I never did before, and I don't know why I do now, but I do. And so the result, that's not the means of salvation, it's the result. The means, we already saw that. You have to repent of not having loved the brethren and believe the gospel that God would forgive you of your sin and that he would make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so these things are evidences that enable us to know that we have passed from death unto life and that give us joy in our lives of having that assurance because our calling is made sure. And then John in his first epistle goes on and talks about making our election sure also. Notice in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do you know that he abides in you? How do you know that you're elect? His Spirit is in you. That's how. And that's why in chapter 4 he says, try the spirits. The outward evidence of our calling is godliness. And the inward evidence of our election is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. How do we know we're the sons of God? How do we know that we're elect? And the Spirit himself bears witness, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And so John says, these things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have everlasting life. The first is the outward evidence of the transformed life. And the second is the inward witness of the Spirit of God who dwells within. And these are the things then, if you want to know the evidences of genuine salvation, John says these are it. Evidence that you've been called with a holy calling and the assurance that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now we tend to do things backwards. We will take, for example, Romans 10:13, say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we can get somebody to call the name of the Lord, we say, you're saved. But we can't do that. That's backwards. We must not use the scriptures wrongly. Instead, we are to say, God saves all who calls. And God will demonstrate to you that he has come into your heart and changed your life. And you will know that you are a Christian. So there, we ask ourselves rather than have I sufficiently, sincerely, wholeheartedly believed? Now you have to do that. You have to sincerely, sufficiently, and wholeheartedly believe. Oh God, as the man cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe Help thou my unbelief. And we cry out to him as best we know with all our heart, and we have the assurance, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's not the assurance of our salvation. Well, that's the assurance that he will answer our sincere call. The assurance that our call was sincere is the evidence that God has saved us. The evidence that he has done his work as he has promised that he would do. We do the same thing with Romans 3:20. Maybe even misusing it more than what we think. He's knocking at the door. You open the door and he'll come in. And so then they pray and say, now, did you open the door? Yeah. Well, then, where is he? He said, where would he say he'd do? He'd come in. Well, where is he then? In. Talk about twisting scripture. Now, he's promised, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. But that's deceitful. That's a deceitful use of scripture. God saves all who call. And there, we ask ourselves then, I called. Now, God, grant evidences of salvation. And as God grants evidences of salvation, then we have that assurance that God has answered his promise and that we have sincerely, genuinely called upon him. I'm sure all of us, I suppose at least most of us, can give example just as D.L. Moody one day walking down the street and with another man, and they came across the fellow coming the other way tottering towards them, and the man says, Mr. Moody, recognize me, I'm one of your converts. Moody says, you're right, you're one of my converts, you're not the Lord's. And so that's the problem. We make converts by misusing scripture. Now, Mr. Moody was right in giving him the scriptures, and we are right in giving him the scriptures, and we are right in saying that God commands all men to repent, and unless you repent, you will certainly perish. But the evidence of your repentance is the work of God in your life and the presence of God in your heart. And God gives assurance of salvation. God's the only one who can give assurance of salvation. We can give assurance that God answers the prayer of the penitent. We can give assurance of that. We say, if you call, God will answer, because he says so. But assurance of salvation is given by God and by God alone. And so we don't ask you, did you open the door? We ask you, do you have evidence in your life that God has genuinely converted you? Do you have evidence that the Spirit of God is dwelling in your heart? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Is there evidence that your life has been transformed, that you are a new creature? And if not, then you have no reason to have assurance that you are in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, even Peter had one of these. Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician believed and was baptized. And afterwards they found out that he wasn't a new creature. And Peter said to Simon, I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. And so it's possible for someone out of false motives to make a false decision for Christ. And we ought not to give them assurance of salvation, because that is the work of God. And so Peter says, give diligence. Peter doesn't say, let me assure you you're saved. Peter says to these believers, you give diligence to make sure that your calling and election is certain, and that you are genuinely called of God and genuinely elect of God. Are you saved this morning? Do you know you're a Christian? Does the Spirit of God bear witness within and the work of God bear witness without that you belong to him, that you are a new creature, that you are genuinely in Christ? If not, the Word of God comes to you this morning to repent and believe the gospel. The Word of God comes to you that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise that God makes. He will hear your prayer. He will answer your prayer. And as you genuinely call on Him in faith, believing, repenting of your sins, then He will bear witness of His work in your heart by giving the testimony of the presence of the Spirit of God and the evidence of a changed life as your life comes under new leadership, new directorship. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning for Your word that leads us in right ways. And we confess, Father, that there are many times that we have fallen into the trap of misusing Your word. We know that Satan does it all the time, on purpose, intentionally. And he has many favorite interpretations of Scripture going around that are his special interpretations. We pray that we might be diligent in understanding the Scriptures, that we might know the truth. We pray for any in our midst this morning who do not have the witness of the Spirit in their hearts. The Spirit of God is not witnessing to their spirit right now that, yes, by God's grace, I know that I belong to Him. There's no witness of the life. Nobody's ever said what happened to you. What change has come into your heart, your life? They realize they still love the same things they've always loved. They're just trying to be religious at the same time. Father, we pray that that soul might see their desperate, lost condition and cry out this morning in faith, believing, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That they might this morning call upon the Lord, and we thank You for the promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that they might do it, and we thank You that we know that Your promises are sure. In Jesus' name, amen.